Let me add my words of greetings to those that you've already heard. And we are so thankful that you are here. And we trust that the Lord will speak to your heart today. Let me say one more thing about this. Some of you maybe don't even know what the expat in the city is. It's a gathering, an exposition of all kinds of businesses that have services in English. So there's schools, there are banks, there are dance clubs, sing club, any kind of organization you can think of that offers things in English are there. Last year when I went, there were some 60 different groups there, but no churches. And so this year, Steinberg Fellowship and our church will be the only two churches represented there. So we invite you to come. Alec has done a great job of getting two people that are going to be the official representatives for every hour and a half. It starts at 10 in the morning. It ends at 5. Don't miss church. Only the guys who are official can be there during that time. The rest of you need to be here. But during the day, if you would like to come and look around, you can get a free ticket. But more importantly than that, it would be nice for us to be able, when we're talking to people, to say, oh, you're a teacher. Well, over here, we have some people from our church, or over there. And so do come. And if you're really nice, we'll give you a pen with the emblem of the church on it. Yeah, I mean, there's bonuses. I'd like to have you come, even if you're not an official representative. Come and be around there and talk to people. You can take some of the cards off our table and give them out to other people. It's okay. You can do that. Great opportunity to share your faith in a way that people in a very non-threatening situation. Have you ever played the game? Maybe as a teenager you played the game, or maybe as an adult. I think I played it more as an adult than as a teenager, where you had to write down, if there was a fire in your house and you could only get 5 things out, what would you take? And it makes you think really difficult decisions. There's a lot of things in your house. Now, of course, you get your family out. That doesn't count. But if you could only get 5 things out of your house, what would they be? What would be the things that you would go for? Some people say, well, I'd have to have my CD collection. Or others might say, well, we have, you know, valuable jewelry in our house. We have to get that out. I think many people would say, I would go for the pictures. I have to get those pictures out. Now, we live in a different day now, don't we? Because if your pictures burn up, you've already stored them in the cloud somewhere, and you can get them back. But when I was growing up, if the picture was gone, it was gone. You could never get it back. What would you choose? What are the things that are valuable to you? That's the question, isn't it? What things are valuable to you? And the interesting thing is, though you might risk your life to go back into the house and get those out, there's coming a day that you'll have to leave them behind because you cannot take them with you. Now, today we want to look, we're in Matthew 13 again, so if you want to turn there with me, Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46, two very short parables. We've looked at two parables already that dealt with the planting, the parable of the soils, where Jesus said the seed was scattered and some received it quickly, some were choked, but there were some that were good soil and they produced much fruit. Then we looked at two parables that had to do with growth, talking about the great growth through the mustard seed and the internal growth through yeast, that which affected every area of person's life. And now we come to two parables that talk about value, the value of the gospel. Let me just read those verses quickly for you. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for a choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Just some details. Remember, we're talking about parables. They are going from the known to the unknown. And I think some of us would have a little problem with a treasure found in somebody else's field. How would that work? It was not uncommon for people when they had money or gold or jewelry of some kind to hide it in a field. They didn't have banks. I think maybe today we could. It might be better. I don't know. But it was not an uncommon thing. And only the person that hid the treasure knew where it was. And if that person died without telling anyone, there were treasures that were just hidden in fields. Now, how did this man find it? Well, he could have been a tenant farmer. He could have been farming the land for someone else and came upon it. Or he could have been just a traveler crossing the field. The fields would not have fences around them. They would be open. People would just walk through. And he could find it. So it is a story that everybody that Jesus spoke to would understand. And it says, for joy, he sold all he had and he bought the land. Because the law was, whoever owned the land owned the treasure. Okay? So you say, well, wait a minute. Didn't somebody else own the land before? Yes, but he didn't know there was a treasure there. This man saw the treasure, bought the land, so the treasure belonged to him. The second one, the person is not a store owner, not a storekeeper, but a merchant. A person who went all over the world looking for goods, purchased those goods, and then would bring them and sell them. And it says he was looking for pearls, for choice pearls. He was an expert in pearls. Some of you know Angelica. She comes on Monday nights to the Bible study. She has a pearl shop here in town, but she lives in Mimeon, so she's not here on weekends. But she's an expert on pearls. She can look at a pearl and tell you kind of where it came from and the value of it. And this man was such a person, and he found a pearl that was of great value, it says, and he sold all that he had. Now, he was a merchant. He might have been a very wealthy person, but he sold everything to have that pearl. The value was there. Now, there's some similarities between these two. First of all, they discovered something that was somewhat hidden. Okay? There was a treasure in the field that must have been hidden. There wasn't a big sign there with a flashing light saying, treasure is here. He had to find it. The pearl, although others saw it, somebody had to see it. Somebody had to get the oyster out, open up the oyster, and get the pearl out. They didn't recognize the value in it. They saw it, but then he saw it, and he recognized it. Both of them sold everything. There's two different words used, but they both mean all that they had. Everything they had, they sold. And they bought them willfully. In fact, it says as of the man of the finding the treasure, it was for joy. Joyfully he gave up everything to have the treasure. Now, their actions, both of them, their actions proved and demonstrated their faith, their belief. They believed that this treasure, this pearl, was so valuable that they would give anything to have it. Now, there's some different possible interpretations. There are some who say, because earlier Jesus said the field was the world, that they would like to hold on to that. So if the field is the world, and the treasure then has to be purchased by someone, and they would say that the treasure was Israel, the nation of Israel. And there are a couple passages in the Old Testament that call Israel a treasure. It was precious to God. The pearl, they say, is the church, sought by Christ and bought by a great price. And those who take this line of interpretation always do so saying, man cannot buy salvation, so it must be Christ buying these. It must be God buying these. It must be Israel and the church. The reason I reject that interpretation is because this is Jesus speaking. And he's speaking to a crowd of normal people. Now, the Israel part might have been made some sense to the normal people, but they didn't know even what the church was, okay? And I really don't believe that Jesus speaking to a crowd of his fellow Israeli people, they're just normal people, fishermen, merchants and things, I don't think he was talking about that aspect. And you say, well, but how does it fit? Remember what I said, when you look at a parable, there is one major truth. And when you look at this parable, these two parables, what's the one major truth? They were so valuable that people were willing to give up everything to have them. That's the one truth. Now, the selling and the buying, that's just a part of the story. That's the known, or the unknown part has to be explained. So, I believe that the treasure and the pearl are the salvation message, the gospel, the truth, that man can be set free, that man's life can be fully changed. And so that the merchant then becomes those who find salvation. And the contrast here is that one finds salvation by accident. Okay, I put it in parentheses because there is no real accidents with God. But there are people who are not looking for salvation at all, and God speaks to them very clearly. There are others that are looking in the wrong place. You remember Paul, he was Saul then. He was doing his best to destroy Christians and to put them down, and God struck him down. He was looking in the wrong place. Did he find salvation because he was looking right? No, he was looking in the wrong place. And I've met people, and you've met people, that really weren't looking for salvation at all. They were just living along in life, and all of a sudden the message got a hold of them, and they heard it. I remember talking to one of our young interpreters in Russia, and she went to a meeting with a friend, and at that meeting, she heard the gospel for the very first time. She wasn't looking for her life to be changed. She thought it was going to be a religious meeting. She wasn't really very excited about going. She was going because her friend invited her. That was the only reason. But that night, when the gospel was presented, the gospel grasped her, and she became a believer, a very strong believer. Now, there are other people who search long and hard to find the truth. I'm so impressed today as I hear those who are coming out of an Islamic background. Many of them say, I wanted to know if there was a God. I wanted to know the truth. And God revealed himself in a vision or in a dream. Many of them, it's a very common occurrence that because they were searching for the truth, God revealed the truth to them. This man was looking for a pearl and he found it. Now, what are the truths here that we need to really grasp? First of all, salvation is more valuable than anything. Finding this relationship with God is more valuable than anything that man can offer. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God, and not from us." It is a treasure to have a relationship with God. It is all-surpassing power of God. It's not from us. Colossians 2:2-3 says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Christ, there is a wealth of wisdom and a wealth of knowledge that we can't find any other place. There was a man who went as a missionary to South America. His name was Jim Elliot. And he said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot had given up some things in order to follow Jesus Christ onto a mission field. And there he died prematurely as a martyr for his faith. But he said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. We can't keep things. We can't even keep our life. All of us will die. No exceptions. We cannot keep those things. To gain what we cannot lose. When we find Jesus Christ, when we are found by him, that is an eternal value. Its value rests more on its than more that is price tag, more than its price tag, because the price tag is for us nothing. Nothing. It costs us nothing. It is free, but the value is far greater than all the world. Jesus said it this way, what shall it gain a person if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing to compare to what the value of the soul that God has given to us that would have a relationship with him. How do we measure value? How do we put value on things? There's four tests here that I've listed on your paper. First of all, rarity. Like a masterpiece painted by some famous painter. Painters only live a certain amount of time, and if they're a great painter, the rarity of it, if there's only one like this in the world, well, the value goes way up. And sometimes it's even things that I think are a little bit silly. You know, some famous person had a coat, and it comes up in an auction, and people pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to buy that coat. And I thought, is that coat warmer? Is it nicer? No, it's just rare. It's just rare. And people will go to great extents to have something because there's no other item like it. Second test is a verdict of a competent authority. Competent authority. If you find a beautiful ring, and you take it to the jewelers and just kind of say, well, what's it worth? It looks so big that it must be a very valuable diamond. And the jeweler puts his little thing in his eye and takes a look at it. Says, well, I'll give you $1.50 for it. $1.50, and look at the size of that diamond. And he says, well, it looks like a diamond, but it's not. It's not. It's glass, or it's zirconium or something. You know, it's man-made. It is not valuable because the authority has said it's not diamond, it's glass. Durability. How long will it last? How long will it last? That's another way that we value things. You know, if you go and buy a house, you want it to last a while, or buy a car, you want it to last a while. Things have a durability. And then adaptation, that it meets the need that you have. Gold is not very valuable to a starving man. I think most of you know the story, the whatever it's called, fairy tale, whatever, of Midas. He wanted to have the power that whatever he touched would turn to gold. You're looking like you don't know that story. Okay, I'll tell you the story. He wanted to have the golden touch. And so it was granted to him. And so everything he touched instantly turned to gold. And he was pretty excited about that. And until he tried to eat. And he reached and got a big roasted turkey wing. And he was about to munch into it, and it turned to gold. And it turned to gold. And everything he touched turned to gold. And his little daughter came in, and he grabbed his arms around her, and she turned to gold. And he realized that having the power to turn everything to gold was not really a blessing. It was a curse. And if things don't meet the needs, they're not a blessing at all. Salvation, however, meets all of these to the ultimate. It is rare only in the sense that there is only one way. There's only one way. I know there are people who say, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. We're all following God and we'll all get there somehow. Not true. Not true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It says in John that Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. And there's always those who say, well, what about the man in Africa who has never heard about God and he's never heard about Jesus? How is he going to be saved? And the answer is very simple. God knows. But that's not an excuse you and I can use. You see, you have heard about Jesus Christ. You have opportunity to read his word. You know what is available. And we cannot say, well, I don't think I could do that because somebody else maybe won't have it. It doesn't work that way. The truth is that there is one way to heaven. I've told some of you this story. I'm a man. I've only been lost once in my life, okay? All right? My wife, sometimes when we have driven, she has thought I was lost. But I knew where I was. I was in the car on the road, and sooner or later we would find the spot, okay? But one time I went fishing with my dad, and I was a pretty young boy, and we went down into a canyon. And my dad could see that I was kind of tired, and I was, by the time we got down by the stream. He says, why don't you just sit here? And this was like a good place to fish, but it was just a small stream. So he said, I'll just go on down the stream a little bit. And I, little boy sitting there, I waited hours and hours, and my dad never came back. Later he told me it was 10 minutes, but I'm sure it was hours and hours. And I thought, where's my dad? He must be lost. And so I thought, well, I can find him. All I have to do is follow the stream. He's going to be on this stream somewhere. So I started following it, but guess what? There was two streams. And that one was really hard to follow it, so I went followed this one. And I went kind of up over a bend and around, and then all of a sudden the stream's not there. And I thought, well, should I go back? No, I'm sure I'm going in the right direction. And so I just kept going. But as I kept going, I kept finding trails that went two different ways. And I would try to discern, okay, this looks like one that fishermen would like to have. And I was going down that. And it came to the point that I was lost. I was in the forest. I had no clue where I was. If there had just been one path, one trail, I would have been able to find the way. But life is not that way, is it? There's lots of paths you can take. My dad did find me, by the way. I didn't die. And we didn't catch any fish. But there are lots of paths you can take in life. And the fact that there's only one way is really a blessing. It's not an awful thing. The fact is that if you get on a train, And you're saying, I want to go to Berlin on this train. And Amanda and Tiago say, if you want to go to Berlin, take the train. Don't take the bus. You can get details later from them. But if that train is going to Zurich, but I get on it thinking it's a train to Berlin, and I'm sincerely believing that, and I have a ticket for Berlin, will I end up in Berlin? No, because I'm on the wrong train. I'll end up in Zurich. Now, Zurich's a nice place, but if you're wanting to go to Berlin, it's not the right place, is it? Sincerity. I can get up in the middle of the night and open the medicine cabinet and say, I've got kind of a sore throat. I'm going to take one of these pills. And if it's the wrong pill, I could kill myself. Even if I was sincerely thinking it was the right thing. So sincerity is not the answer. We have to have the truth. And the truth is that there's only one way. What about the verdict of a competent authority? The Word of God has been proven over and over and over again. I love to read Josh McDowell's stuff because as a young man, you know what he set out to do? He set out to prove that the Bible was wrong. He did research after research and came to the conclusion along the way that there was so much evidence that this is the authentic Bible, and the Word of God is clearly the Word of God, that he gave his heart to the Lord and became a great apologetic teacher of the Word. It is the way, and the authority is there. Durability, well, it lasts for eternity. And adaptation, it meets not just some of the needs, but all the needs. All the needs. Salvation is not just a nice extra add-on. Oh, I wish I had some of that salvation stuff. No, it changes our life completely and it meets all our needs. It is freely given, but it is the most costly of gifts. Two ways, two understandings of that. First of all, it's free to us, but it costs God his own son. He went to the ultimate extreme of giving his own son to die in our place. Now, I can't fully understand that. I have two sons. I wouldn't give up one of them to save somebody else, much less all of my sons. Jesus is the only son. He gave him up for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is sometimes kind of hard to understand because he's very deep, but let me read you a paragraph from him. He talked about costly grace. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all he has. It's the pearl of great price to buy, for which the merchant will sell all his goods. It's the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out his eye, which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciples leave their nets and follow him. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God so much cannot be cheap to us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. You see, it cost God everything so that we might, who were sinners, that we, paying nothing, we might come into eternal relationship with him. And we find salvation in various ways. There's only one way, but the way getting there can be different. Some find Christ by accident. They were not looking for Christ, or they're looking in the wrong places for satisfaction in life. Paul is a good example. I mentioned already, he was seeking the wrong thing. Today, there are people who find Christ through dreams or revelations. There's the story of a couple that went to West Texas, Ira and Ann, and in 1926, they bought a piece of ground, and they were young, married people. They were going to raise a family there. But they, because it was the days of the Dust Bowl and there was no rain, they couldn't get crops and they were totally bankrupt. They had no way to even pay the mortgage on the land. And one day, it was the right time. One day someone said, can we do a little investigation drill on your land? We want to drill down into it. And what they found in 1926 was called Yates Oil Field. It was Ira and Ann Yates. And to this day, there are 360 active oil wells on Yates Oil Field. You see, they were starving. They couldn't make the payments. They were about to give up, and they were sitting on top of a fortune. And there are people who just accidentally, it seems, come into a relationship. Some intentionally seek until they find salvation. Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and seek and knock. And the words there are in present tense, continuous tense. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking until you find Jesus Christ. I listened to a tape, a video this week, and it was a pastor telling about his experience. He had been asked to come to Alaska, and he was there preaching in a little church. And he said a man came in, big, burly man, and looked like a lumberjack, probably was, came and sat on the front row. But he said, I could see something was desperately wrong with that man. He was trembling through the whole time. And so after the service, he went down and he asked the man, he said, what's wrong? And the man reached in his coat and pulled out an envelope and he said, the doctors say I have 2 weeks to live. And I don't know what to do. I don't know anything about all this that you've been talking about. I want to know. And the man said, I'm supposed to fly out tomorrow, but I'm going to cancel that flight. We're going to stay right here. If it takes all night, we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to go over it again and again. And he said this man had never in his life heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he said he began and systematically threw it, and then again through it, and then again through it. And the man said, I don't understand. Is that it? If I just think that's it, is that all there is to it? I understand. Is that it? And he kept saying, no. The Bible says that you need to repent. You need to turn from one way and turn to God completely. And he said, let's go over a verse again. And he said, would you read John 3:16 one more time? The man said, I've already read that. I've already seen it. I don't understand. And he said he laid his Bible in the man's lap, and the man began to read one last time. For God so loved the world that he... And he said he began to shake, and tears began to run down his cheek. And he said, my sins are forgiven. I am saved. I'm a child of God. And the pastor, trying to clarify things, says, well, how do you know that? And he said, man, have you never read this verse? There comes a time when we see the treasure and it becomes real to us. And it changes everything. It changes everything. God says, I know my plans for you. They're plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. And in those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. You can't play games with God. You can't say, well, I'll look on Sunday for an hour. The rest of the week, I'm in control of my life. I'll make the decisions of what is right and what is wrong. It's got to be like these two. Give up everything. That's what it means, wholeheartedly. These guys sold everything they had. They recognized that the treasure, the value of that was so great that everything else in comparison was nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, these parables do not teach that finding salvation is up to us. The truth is, God is searching for you. The scripture is very clear about that. It is God. Those who worship Him in truth and in spirit. And such God is seeking. He's seeking after us to worship Him. So it's not, that's not, that part of the parables, that's not taught by these parables. It is not taught that we pay something for our salvation. It is a gift. By grace are you saved. Through faith, it is God's gift to you. The wages, what we earn, what we deserve, the wages of sin is death. Separation from God for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation is not about what we give up. It's not about what we give up. It's about what we gain. It is the treasure that God pours out upon us. I heard the story of a little boy. He had a bag of marbles. I don't know. It probably dates me in a certain time of that I had some marbles, and we used to play marbles, and we played illegal. You know, you put the circle in there, and if you knocked it out with your marble, you got to keep it. A little bit of gambling. It was banned on my schoolyard. That's how bad it was. But anyway, I played, and I had these marbles, and I loved those marbles. I mean, that was treasure. I had some cat's eyes. They kind of looked like a cat's eye. And I had some Perrys. I had some big, the Boulder. Oh, man, I had a good collection of marbles. They were wonderful. But you know, there came a day that I discovered baseball. And I wanted, above all things, to have a baseball glove and to have a bat. And all of a sudden, those marbles, I thought, what good are these? They're worthless. And that's the way it is in a very small, that's a very small comparison, okay? But that's the way that when you find salvation, all those things that seemed so valuable before, they just mean nothing. They mean nothing because God fills you with a newness of life. And all the old things just pass away. What do these teach? First of all, they teach that salvation is worth than all we possess. It is costly to God. We sing the chorus. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. We'll never be able to estimate how much it costs God. I don't like to see my kids sick, much less see my son hanging on a cross. I couldn't stand that. We'll never know how much it cost God to do that. We'll never know how awful it was in that night when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was praying. And it says it was so intense that his sweat were like great drops of blood. Why? Because in that moment he was taking upon himself all the sins of all the world. All the murderers, all the perverts, all the wickedness of this world were being poured upon him. Because at that moment he had to take our sins upon him. And it was so dark that on the cross he cried out, "My God! My God, why have you forsaken me?" God couldn't look upon those sins. It costs a lot, but it's worth more than all we possess. Secondly, salvation brings joy unspeakable. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Wow. It's inexpressible and joyous. There is something that happens that we can't explain. There's just a joy there that the world didn't give and the world can't take it away. Thirdly, salvation is found, as I mentioned before, he's really looking for us, but it's found only by those who are willing to surrender all. I think that's the message that really should grasp our hearts here. You're only going to find salvation, you're going to find the fullness of salvation if you're willing to let go of everything else. Let go of everything else. Matthew 16:26, what good would it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And fourthly, our conduct shows our faith or lack of faith. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship." It is only right that we give everything, and your conduct will show your faith or your lack of faith. Some are here tonight and you're still seeking. And I want to encourage you because the treasure is there. The treasure is there. You can have the fullness when you're willing to give up everything else. Let go of everything else and let God have control in your life. The treasure that you will gain is far superior to whatever else you have. If you're a believer tonight, I studied this week and looked at this, I thought, oh, so many times I see believers and they're struggling. And they're acting like, well, you know, if I can just barely make it through, somehow I'll get over. Worse yet, some of them say, well, I'm doing God such a favor. You know, I could be home watching television, but here I am in church, worshiping him. Wow, God must be really proud of me. Lord, help us. Are you experiencing the joy that would make that these two men had in these parables? Are you willing to get rid of everything to be all that God wants you to be? Are you willing to say with Jim Elliot, why should I hang on to the things I can't keep? when I could give them all away and I could be all that God wants me to be? Does it mean you have to go be a missionary in America? That's the worst place I could think of going, you know. No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean you have to go and sell everything you have and live on the streets? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that you have to value Him above everything else. Above everything else. And if you don't, even if you've started this walk with the Lord, even if you're walking with Him, you won't be satisfied with life until you're willing to give up everything. Let it all go. There's a parable that's in the book Acres of Diamond, and I'll end with this. There once was a wealthy man named Ali Hafed, who lived not far from the river Indus. He was contented because he was wealthy, and he was wealthy because he was contented. Have you ever met anybody like that? You meet people, and they can have lots of things, but they don't seem wealthy because they're not content. They want more, more, more. And I've met some very poor people who loved the Lord, and they had all that they said, I have everything I need. What more could I want? They were contented. But one day, a priest visited him and told him about diamonds. When he heard about diamonds and how much they were worth, he went to bed that night a poor man. He had not lost anything, but he was poor because he was discontented, and discontented because he feared he was poor. Ali Hafed sold his farm. He left his family. He traveled to Palestine and then to Europe and then all over the world searching for diamonds. He did not find them. His wealth and his health failed him. Dejected, he cast himself into the sea. One day, a man who had purchased his farm found a curious sparkling stone in the stream that cut through his land. It was a diamond. Digging produced more diamonds, acres of diamonds. In fact, this, according to the parable, was the discovery of the famed diamonds of Golconda. I don't know that, but it's very much like the oil field. The fact is that the diamonds are there. The diamonds are there. And he just missed it completely. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get so caught up in what sacrificing we're making. Or we get so caught up in how hard it is to follow the Lord and how unpopular it is. And folks, I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I can assure you this, it's going to get harder as the days go by. I pray for my grandkids. I know the kind of world that they're going to face because the wheat and the tares are going to keep on growing. But I want to say to you tonight, the treasure is worth it all because God has given His all for us. Have you found the treasure? Have you found the pearl of great price? And if you found it, are you living like it? Are you living like a pauper, even though you're a rich person? Are you worried about tomorrow? Are you not trusting? Are you struggling? The treasure is yours. In Christ, all the riches of wisdom and knowledge are given to us. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for very simple parables about a treasure hidden in a field and about a pearl found by a merchant. And Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit is faithful and you've been speaking to our hearts tonight. And I know that there are some here that are saying, I don't understand. I don't fully comprehend. And I pray that you'll help them to grasp the truth that Jesus died so that they could have forgiveness of sin and newness of life. And that they would give everything to have that kind of peace and that kind of joy. I pray for others who are believers, Father. They've started this walk with you. At some point in their life, they loved you so much that they couldn't even contain it. And they told everybody about it. But somewhere along the line, like the church at Ephesus, they've lost their first love. They need to renew it tonight. They need to be stirred again. And to recognize that we have a treasure that the world can't understand and can't possess. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.